The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Turn in your Bibles this morning. Turn in your Bibles to James 5, verse 16. I have a few things I'm going to say this morning. Actually, this is, I think I'm going to be talking about this over the next few weeks. Something the Spirit impressed me to hit on that I think would be helpful to us, particularly given the first of the year. You know, a lot of people after the first year do these, what do they call them, New Year's resolutions. And they usually figure by about the middle of the month, most of them have broken them and not done them. And I kind of always have a problem with the notion of a New Year's resolution. Like, that's the only time you ought to resolve something, you know, the new year. I would submit that every day we need to have a resolution based upon what the Holy Spirit is convicting us of. Can you hear me, man? I mean, every day we say, Lord, I'm resolving to press further into you. By the way, that's the only thing that works. Every resolution I've ever tried, what's that phrase? I'm going to turn over a new leaf and all that. I've inevitably failed. And if I haven't failed yet in some of them, I will. I mean, it's a given. That's just the nature of man. I mean, of our own strength, all of our righteousnesses, all of our attempts. What? Doomed to failure. Why? Because our greatest enemy is pride. If we could actually achieve something. No, doesn't he say in Ephesians 2, not of works, lest any man should what? I mean, it's just the nature of man. We got saved by something we did. Boy, we just tell everybody. And that's what a lot of people do. They really believe that that's what legalism is we a formula. You know, so I did this and this worked. And there's a very large, giant Word Faith church that one of the matriarch of the church, the wife of the pastor who started it, was healed of cancer. And she was healed of cancer a certain way that involved standing on Scripture and claiming Scripture. She was healed that way. Well, what's happened is because she was healed that way, it has become somewhat of a dogmatic doctrine that is the way people got healed. And that church embraced the Word Faith teaching. And the irony is that woman was genuinely healed of the Holy Spirit, and I believe in that case that was legitimate. But what happens with people, we tend to take something and make what? Doctrine, law, formula. I mean, there's legitimacy to all these things. It's when somebody says, well, this is the way to do it. And by the way, if anybody ever tells you anything, this is the way to do it, you need to have all your little bells go off. So there ain't no way to do anything. Not a man, other than just press into Jesus. He just deliberately came. He said the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. He didn't come to give us a bunch of laws. He said he came that we would walk in the Spirit. And if you follow Jesus and look at him in the Gospels, Jesus did not do things based upon formula. He did things that seemed to make no sense, contradictory. One situation he would do this, and another similar situation he'd do something else, because he was led of the Spirit. Amen? So we have to be careful to get caught in formulas and traditions. In fact, there's a verse in Colossians. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Because that's Colossians 2:8. It's important that we learn every day. It's all a thing of the Spirit. So what I want to talk about today is James 5:16 is the key to all of this. There is one thing you can do. And that one thing you can do is press into Jesus. You know what I mean? Draw nigh unto him. Seek first the kingdom of God. Call upon. That's what he says. James 5:16. Confess your faults one another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man subject to light passions like we. And he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. And it didn't rain on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, Elijah is given to us as a type. He just mentions the phrase, talking about confessing your faults, how that can bring healing. He says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The Greek word for fervent there is energy. It literally means to be full of force. Pray, and so when James wrote this down, the Holy Spirit apparently reminded him of someone in the Old Testament that illustrates this, and it was Elijah, of all people. And he said Elijah had this ability. There had been this famine. In fact, interestingly enough, it was at his word the famine started. So it made sense. It was his word the famine ceased. But it had to do with, and if you read in the scripture, though, I think it's in 2 Kings 18. Is that right? 1 Kings 18. Where he prayed earnestly. He got down on his knees, kind of in a crouching position, and he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And then he asked, you know, it was a sunshiny desert, man. It hadn't been a cloud in the sky, apparently, for years. And he asked his servant, what do you see? He says, I don't see anything. He prayed, 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 prayed. What do you see now? Not much. Prayed, prayed, prayed. Finally, what do you see? Well, I see a tiny little cloud on the horizon, and it looks like a man's hand. He said, all right, I can work with that. So he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And all of a sudden, the next few verses, he says, and he did run to get away from the black, thundering clouds that brought rain. You know, I was thinking one day, a lot of times when we minister to people and praying for the sick, people think, oh, I'm going to pray for the sick and expect them to be instantly healed. A lot of times it's just like Elijah. You pray and you pray and you ask. You know how Elijah asked his servant, what are you seeing? Well, I found that works with people. When I'm praying for people that are sick, I always ask them, what are you hearing? What's going on? What's happening? Nothing. Oh, okay. We pray some more. Well, what's happening now? Nothing. Are you sure? Well, okay, I kind of feel this. What? Okay, and then what we've learned to do, it just may be like a man's hand, just a tiny little thing. Well, then we pray for that, and guess what? That's what the Spirit is doing. You know what I mean? By the way, I want to tell you, when you're praying for someone that's for their back, or for their knees, or for their shoulders, or whatever, you know, a lot of times, the best thing to do is you pray for a minute or two, then have them stand up, and have them move, and see what God's doing. Amen? See, more healing lately. People are either bad knees, or bad back, or whatever it is, bad foot. You can't walk on it. What we do is we pray for a minute or two, and we ask the Holy Spirit to come. My feeling is if you ask the Holy Spirit to come, and if he's going to heal, let's see what he's doing. It's nothing complicated. Nothing mystical about it. Well, what do you... Stand up. What's he doing? And I've had people stand up, and they go, oh, nothing much. Well, so we pray, come, Lord, have mercy. All of a sudden, they go, whoa, it's gone. It's gone. Amen? So prayer is an active thing. Well, you know, there's a saying, you are never greater... It's been said that we are never greater than our prayer life. Have you ever heard that? You're really never greater. Your prayer life determines your spiritual life. And I believe there's another statement that's equal corollary. You can be great in your prayer life in spite of everything else. There's one thing we can do. The teaching today is prevailing in prayer over yourself. I want to talk about prayer. And one of the greatest enemies we have in prayer, the first major enemy, is ourselves. Amen? To overcome ourselves. One thing to overcome Satan, overcome, prevail before God, but to overcome yourself, that's the significant battle. But we see Elijah, he had literal power over the sky, the rain, the storms of the wind. He prayed, it stopped, and he prayed, and it started. And yet, you know, if you look at Elijah, he was a man that just had, that's what he says right here, a man subject to like passions. Got weary, discouraged at times. He was ready to give up. Remember one time he thought he was the only guy left. God said, no, I got 7,000 more. He became despondent. He longed to die. One time he was eaten up with self-pity. He had no family to encourage him. He had no comfort. He was lonely. He was despised. He was betrayed. He was unappreciated. It seems like everyone was against him. He had this great, mighty victory over Israel, killed the 400 prophets of Baal, and Jezebel wanted to kill him. And he read. So, yet, what's interesting, with all these calamities, all these negative things, he stands out in history as a man that had an ability to pray. He had a powerful prayer life. You know, contemporary history gives us other examples. And I gave this teaching a long time ago, and I'm just going to review some of these. One time I did a lot of study about great prayer heroes of the last 100 years or so, and I want to talk about one of them today. His name was David Livingstone. You ever heard of David Livingstone? He was, it's interesting when you read about this fella. He left England to be a missionary in Africa. And if you read his life, you talk about a hard, difficult, incredibly arduous missionary tour was in Africa. Because when he went to Africa, it was indeed a dark continent. And as you study, he just suffered extensively from all kinds of diseases. And he fought the slave trade. It was when he was there, it was in the height of the slave trade day. And it was like throwing a pebble against a rock at Gibraltar. And after being there many years and suffering, extensively and endeavoring to birth works with a lot of frustration. There was a gentleman named Stanley from England. Y'all heard of Stanley Livingston? Stanley went, and this was publicized in all the papers, to find Livingston, to encourage him, to tell him that the people were behind him. And he finally encountered him through the in the darkest part of Africa after many trials. And when he came to Stanley, he actually offered to Livingston, when he saw the duress, the trouble and the travail and the lack of success, he offered free payment back to England. But it said that Livingston turned him down flat, said, no, I am. God has called me to Africa. I will endeavor to labor here to the end of my days. And if you read his life, it just seemed like a missionary tour of futility. He had some success, but just very little, it seemed. But he emblazoned from one end of the continent to the other. And it said that they actually found him dead. He died on his knees. He was in a tent. He was praying, and they found him dead, dying on his knees. And I want to tell you something today. Did you know Africa is an evangelized continent? Did you know it's no longer the dark continent of Africa? Some of the greatest moves of God are in Africa. In fact, listen to this. The largest churches in the world are now in Africa. I met a pastor. This is an amazing phenomenon. Who pastored a church on the Ivory Coast. You know where the Ivory Coast is? The Ivory Coast, Africa's kind of like this, you know. It's on the bottom right here. And I was in a meeting. I was sitting around a table at a restaurant at a conference in Argentina, Buenos Aires, Argentina, 1992. And there was about four or five pastors there. And this one pastor, he was very meek. And he was a black fellow, but he had that English accent. And we were talking, and we were trading business cards. And this gentleman asked me for my business card. And I felt a little flattered, you know. I just had to work for a few years, new wine, so I handed my business card. And he began to ask me about my church. Well, later on, I felt like a fool. I wish I'd just shut up and ask questions of him. But I, being typical arrogant American, you know, and there is such an arrogance with us Americans. This fellow was asking about the church and asking questions and all, and I was just telling him about this and that. And finally, I thought to ask him about his. He pastored a church of 120,000 people. I pastored a church of 12. No, I'm kidding. We had a few more than that. But this fellow, he pastored an enormous work in the Ivory Coast. And what was interesting was he was into deliverance. Well, hello. I mean, unbelievable, the witchcraft. And he began to share. And all of us other pastors at the table, we all just kind of shut up. Our jaws dropped, and we listened to this meek fella who talked about this work that God had given him. And he just purely gave God the glory. And I remember thinking, this is Africa? We Americans have always grown up thinking, oh, no, poor starving kids. Let me tell you something. You know where the dark continent is today? It's not Africa anymore. Pasadena. Well, that's not a continent, but it's dark. The spirit of religion. Well, I want to tell you something. Livingston was one of the martyrs who shed his blood to pave the way for the evangelization of a continent. And the thing about Livingston that's predominant is his prayer life. He had a passion to pray. I mean, we're talking these guys 2 and 3 hours a day. He knew that he was no better than his prayer life. That's a statement that was made. A man is often no better than his prayer life. Now, the problem is many of us, we Americans don't have a clue about this. You know, we live in this society that's everything we need is there. You know, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. Most of us say, well, that doesn't apply to me because I have. I don't have not. When I have not, I go pull my credit card and then I have. Am I right? You have not because you haven't charged it. That's what our philosophy of that verse. Look at Matthew 26, last place we're going to look. Matthew 26, verse 40. Now, the message of spawning is simple. Prevailing over yourself in prayer. We're going to deal with the first worst enemy we have to pray. Look, when I read the lives of these contemporary and biblical heroes who had a great prayer life, I realize there are two major things that keep me from having a significant prayer life. One of them is Satan and the other is myself. but I would submit to you the formidable one is myself. So that's the teaching of the morning, is overcoming yourself. And look what Christ said in verse 40 of chapter 26 of Matthew in the garden before he was turned over. He came to his disciples and he found them awake and eager and interceding deeply and strongly. What does this say? He found them what? Asleep. Now, you know, they had just had the Last Supper. He just really kind of spelled it out what was going to happen. Well, that's all good and fine, and we'll pray for you. And he even asked him to pray for me. In fact, this was the inner three. He left the other nine back there. Well, I guess it would be eight then, right? And then the three, and he found him asleep. And he said to Peter, what? Could you watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't you stay up 1 hour, Peter? Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. See, he knew Peter was fixing to be tempted big time. I mean, the biggest failure of his life is going to happen in just a few hours, Peter. You know, and I'm trying to help you here, Peter. This attitude of falling asleep, it's going to bite you, come up behind you. Watch and pray that you enter now. For the spirit indeed is what? Willing, but the flesh is weak. How many of y'all relate to that verse? So the first thing we must overcome to prevail in prayer is overcome yourself. You are your own worst enemy. You've got to learn to overcome the flesh. The spirit is willing. If you're born again, if you're truly born again, then you want to pray. Listen, I would submit, if you do not want to pray, I would question whether you're even saved. Because if you're born again, you want to communicate. You're born from above. You want to communicate with him that is above. If you just don't want to pray, you don't like to pray, you have nothing to do with prayer, folks, I would ask the Lord, Lord, am I really saved? Am I really born from above? Now, you may be saved, but you may be also very demonized. Or very, very encased down inside of self, or so locked down with habits of self, and or under bondage to self, you have no understanding. Seek those things that are above, where Christ lives, not on things in the earth. For your life is hid with Christ in God. A truly Holy Spirit-filled person wants to pray, is hungry to pray, to escape the things that pull them from the interior peace. You know what? When you're really saved, you know the meaning and purpose of my life is interior peace. I enjoy peace. It sure beats the torment and chaos of the world or before I got saved, and I want to hang on to that peace. And the only way you're going to hang on to the peace, you've got to pray. Draw nigh to him. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. You know, it's interesting. I remember we went to the Pensacola Revival. And there was unbelievable crowds there. The revival night was Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday night. It was nothing like it, 1995 to 2000. We were there in 97. We went there at 6 in the morning. There was already about 2,000 people in line for the 6 o'clock service. Did you hear what I just said? We were there at 6, 6:30 in the morning, about 30 of us. There were already almost 2,000 people in line for the 6 o'clock service. There were television stations, people taking pictures of this. I took these videos of this. It was unbelievable. Nothing like that ever happened in America in the last century. Happened in Pensacola between 1995 and 2000. Now, I remember, I was there for the equivalent of a month. I went back over and over to this. I had to see and experience this great Pensacola revival. Now, regardless of what you hear about it, God was mightily there. But, you know, it's interesting. The revival was Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday night. But Tuesday night, they had another meeting. And Tuesday night was the intercessory night. And it's interesting that on Tuesday night, when you went to Brownsville Revival, you could get right into the church. There was no line for the intercession. They started Wednesday morning, because that's when the signs and wonders come, and you go out in the spirit and move. But now, they still had a good crowd. Don't get me wrong. A couple of thousand people at the Tuesday night meeting. But I remember Steve Hill getting up once, or John Kilpatrick said, you know, I look for the day when the line is longer to get in on Tuesday night than the revival nights. And I remember thinking to myself, well, brother, you're in the wrong country. This is the country of me. Am I right? And that's sad. Now, when I was down in Argentina and saw some, frankly, the Brownsville revival was spun by the revival in Argentina. It really was, if you understand the history of all that. It really kind of came out of Argentina. There was an understanding of intercession amongst those third worlders we do not fathom here in this country. And the reason is they don't have all the stuff we do. They don't have distractions. See, we don't need God. I mean, we're bored. You know what we do? Stick in a video. Turn on the TV. Amen? Listen to a Christian. We want to sing, so we listen to a Christian tape. We want to worship, we turn on the Christian radio. Well, you know, you get in a situation with all that stripped away. All that's left is you and the Holy Ghost and God. What are you going to do? It'll show you. Amen? Folks, I'm not here to reprove us Americans. Well, I am, but I'm pointing the finger to me as well, because we all live here. And it is a battle we must wage to learn to seek the Lord, to overcome ourselves and the passivity and the worldliness and the, lackadaisical, lukewarm, Laodicean lullaby of America. You know, the truth is, folks, and again, I'm speaking to myself as well. Most believers, listen carefully, are spiritually weak, spiritually frail, and lack in spiritual vitality. That's the truth. They can't pray but a few minutes. They can't pray. Start praying and praying. By the way, I would suggest when you have a quiet time, it would be good to get out of bed. Now, I'm not saying once in a while, I'll be honest, once in a while, I will prop myself up in bed and have a quiet time, given the situation. But, you know, I'm disciplined. I've been having a quiet time every morning for over 15, 20 years. But I'm saying most people, it's, you know, the majority of times I get out of bed, I take a shower, I do my business, and I go have a quiet time. Amen? Some of y'all seek the Lord under your covers. Well, you know, I'm just going to get in the hidden place, you know. You know, the Bible says you wrestle not with flesh and blood. Some of us have a wrestle every morning. It's with the sheets. We're wrestling with the sheets. Pull them over a little bit tighter so we can seek God. Come on, folks. The truth is, folks, our mind is so often filled with distracting things, it's difficult to focus on spiritual things. It's true. Our mind is often filled with so many things. Amen? Do you know it's often good to not let your mind fill with so many things? The Bible says, let your eyes look right on, not to the left or right, and remove your heart from evil. Isaiah 33 speaks about those whose eyes are closed from evil and ears from hearing of bloods. It's not good to let all of this stuff from the world flow into your mind and heart, into your ear gate and eye gate and mind gate and heart gate. Then it's very difficult to focus on the Lord, because that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is what? And it's real difficult when there's all this other stuff. It's a battle. So, folks, the first thing I want to challenge is this morning, you've got to overcome yourself. If you ever want to have any kind of meaningful Christianity, you've got to overcome yourself. What? Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? And sadly, most of us say, well, how about 20 minutes, Lord? And the Lord will say, fine. You know, the Lord's very gracious. Say, fine, 20 minutes, 5 minutes will do anything. At least seek me. Like y'all have heard me say, when people come in for deliverance, all the time, people come in ministry, one of the first things I ask, do you have a quiet time? Well, no. Do you spend any time with the Lord every day? Well, yeah, a few minutes. I said, well, then you're not ready to get prayer. I'm not going to pray deliverance for you. You're not ready to overcome demons, have demons out of your body where they're going to come back with retaliation and reinfest you till you've got some kind of discipline. Because the Bible says they come back and check the house out. And if there's nothing of substance there, they come back and bring some buddies with them. We've got to have a disciplined life. And I've shared this so many times. My entire ministry started when I was 30 years old, even though I'd been saved 11 years. 30 years old. The day the Holy Spirit spoke to me to start my morning prayer. And I got out, and he'd been talking to me for years about it. When I was in college, I went to college very late. I graduated in 70, but I went back to college in 78, University of Houston. And y'all ever heard on, there's this radio, Carl Haas. You remember Carl Haas and the Adventures in Good Music? Well, he used to come on at 9 o'clock in the morning, and that's what would wake me up. And I would have a 10 o'clock class. And I can remember that. I'd get up at 9. And I remember thinking, man, God wasn't any part of my morning back when I was in college. Well, I don't sleep in that late. And then, because that was the late 70s. But by 1980, it was 82, 80, yeah, 82, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I began to have that quiet time. And I began to realize how much my flesh pulled against that. But you know, I'm going to tell you, that's the secret. That is what began everything for my life, is determined to commit to come into the presence of Jesus, to overcome myself, to overcome sleep. And there's many a morning when the alarm goes off, it's a resurrection to get out of bed. Amen? We need resurrection power to rise up. This morning, it happened again. The radio, it's interesting, my radio went off, and the first thing out of the radio was, it is 1 minute after 6 a.m. And I thought, oh, shoot. Can't even sleep that one extra minute. I got out of bed. Somebody always says, well, I had an email the other day. Somebody said, I wrote a book called how to raise the dead. I did. And they, people pull that up on Google and they email me. You know, you wrote this book on how to raise the dead. They always ask me, did you ever raise the dead? And I always say, yes, this morning. Folks, it's a challenge. We have to do it. If you want, you know, like I said, so many people are carnal. They shrink from prayer, or they find multitude of reasons and excuses not to prevail in prayer. And all this morning, folks, is an exhortation to prevail over yourself. And, you know, let me say something. If you do it out of legalism, if you do it out of, well, I guess I oughta, gotta, shoulda, woulda, coulda, need to, because, you know what, you ain't gonna do it. Well, I guess I need, you know what, you need to ask the Lord to change your heart. He said, Lord, change my heart. Lord, give me a passion. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be filled. Ask the Lord to change your heart. Don't take this as a law. Don't say, well, I guess I need to do this, and then everything. Don't. Your motivation's wrong. Say, Lord, change my heart. Deliver me from whatever it is that caused me to be passive and lazy and presumptuous. Lord, help me overcome myself. Because, you know, you'll never overcome the devil until you can overcome yourself. Because the devil works through the flesh. Until you can take up the cross and deny yourself, you have no effect over the enemy. Demons are no big challenge if you can't overcome the flesh. It starts with overcoming the flesh. But once you overcome the flesh and are crucified with Christ and learn to walk a crucified life, then you begin to be a threat to the demonic powers. And God begins to open your eyes and see all the demons everywhere. My goodness. You know, demons are everywhere. I'm serious. You leave this place, because they're here too. They're bound mostly in the room when we have a meeting. But you leave this place. You go any public place. If God opens your eyes, that's why he doesn't open our eyes. Now, there's angels too, but you know, there's probably more demons than angels in most places, unfortunately. But God's called us to stand in the gap and love people, minister to them, care for them. In your place of work. How many of y'all have demons in your place of work? Come on, your office. How's school? You got demons in your school? You're raising your hand and nodding. Well, you know what? If you're a son or daughter of the living God, you have authority over every demon in that place. And you can walk in there in the morning. Yeah, you remember those old westerns? They'd have that, the door would, guy would walk in like this, you know, have a pistol on either side. I'm here! You know, well, that's how you need to be whenever you walk into work. You're the man. You're the woman. Amen? You're born again. You're saved. You have Jesus in you. Greater is he that's in you than he. But most of us walk in like this. Oh, another day of demons. You know, come on, man. You know what you need to do? Here's your weapon, right here. Here's your weapon, bottle of oil. You ought to get your little holster. Pull you all out. Now, I'm telling you, I've told people that, and they tell me, wow, there's all this chaos and gossip and junk in my office and my schoolroom. And I always tell people, look, are you saved? Yeah. Do you believe Jesus has power and he can work through you? Yes. And, you know, there's nothing magical about oil, but there's something about anointing of oil. Demons hate oil. I remember praying for a woman one time. She had all these demons in her. And we anointed her with oil. I wasn't implying anything. Well, Christina can handle this. Well, let's take her husband. He's pretty tough. We anointed... Come out. We anointed her with oil, and I promise you this is what happened. Listen, when we anointed her with oil, you know what she said? It burns! I went, oh, really? Ah! It's true. That demon, I said, whoa, there's more to this than I know in the spiritual world. So you go to work, you find out when everybody shows up at the office, and you get there 10 minutes earlier. Okay? And your boss has been a real pain, full of arrogance, or maybe suicidal, or full of whatever. Maybe abusing the woman sexually. You know how, what do they call it? Sexual harassment. Well, this is what you do. You go to boss's office. You put a little oil in your thumb. Touch the door, you know. Touch his chair. And you just say, in Jesus' name, you are bound. You go to a coworker, there's a problem. You just, now always touch the oil where it isn't going to stain. Let's be gracious, you know. We anoint these chairs sometimes. I always say, anoint the wood, the metal, not the cloth. But you just touch it and you just lay your hand. You say, in Jesus' name, you are bound, Satan. You don't have to say, Father, come bind them. We have authority in Jesus' name. Amen? I give unto you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be means hurt you. You have the authority. Take your authority in Jesus. You just take that all, you just take authority. And you do this. Now, the first day you do this, all Hades may hit you. Suddenly the demons go, oh my God, there's a son of God here. Or a daughter of God. And you may get some backlash. That's why people don't do this. But you just stand firm in the evil day. Having done all, stand. Remember that verse? Stand in the evil day with your armor on. Stand. Once the gale force wind blows past you, there's a calm. And you go back, keep doing it. And suddenly the demons start freaking out. And you begin to command and speak the truth and break demons and bind spirits. And you can bring, you become a thermostat and not a thermometer. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The secret to this is in prayer. Because to get to that place of boldness in Jesus Christ, where you can walk in the room, you know, like the old guy, and bust the bar, the door is open, and you just stand there like the best gunslinger in the West, Holy Ghost gunslinger, you're going to have to prevail over yourself in prayer. That's where you earn. That's where, well, how's it? That's where you do your target practice. In intercession. Can you hear an amen? Overcome the enemy in intercession with prayer, then it's a piece of cake to overcome him in the day-to-day life. Let's all stand. Hallelujah, Jesus. This is a challenge to us today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live up to who we are in Jesus Christ. Live up to our calling to walk as ambassadors of Jesus, as a light in a dark world. Lord, to lift up our light, to not put it under a bushel basket, Lord, to be on a city set in a hill, Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask you to forgive us for the passivity, presumptuous, lazy ways. And Lord, so many times we just walk around all in bondage in our entire life is... Oh, let me tell you something I heard the other day. I got to say this. It's called the drowning syndrome. In fact, there's a sermon here. But the drowning syndrome is this. The analogy is this. Let's suppose... A guy, his family is in a boat, and the boat capsizes, and all of the family is out there floundering, but the problem was the guy can't swim. So all he's doing is trying to keep himself afloat, and he's of no use to anybody else. Because the drowning syndrome is Satan gets you where you're so preoccupied with your deal, your sin, your problems, you're of no use to anybody else. And he's got so many Christians in the drowning syndrome. Their entire Christian life is trying to overcome their deal. And they're not affecting anybody else's life. And they'll get in heaven. You know, come on in. But there's not a lot to show. That's what Satan wants to keep us in the drowning, where we just barely keep it afloat. The Lord wants to teach us how to swim. Amen? So our needs are taken care of, and we can be rescuing those around us. Lord, I pray you deliver us from the drowning syndrome. We're drowning in our own deal, preoccupied with our own problems because of a lame, carnal prayer life. And as a result, Lord, not really affecting much difference in anybody around us. Lord, bring conviction to the Holy Ghost. I pray it wouldn't be a law, but it would be grace. It would be conviction, passion. Lord, you'd give us our first love back. Come, Holy Spirit, bring conviction. I want everybody to pray this after me, if you're willing. Lord Jesus, I receive this word of exhortation. I pray you would bring the convicting fire of the Holy Ghost. Oh, Lord, make me restless if necessary. Make me uncomfortable. Stir me up so I'd be a passionate seeker and a prevailing prayer over myself and over the powers of darkness. And nobody said amen, amen.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.